I hate to stop teaching on marriage. I believe I could teach on marriage every week for the rest of my life. I could keep you all together. I really hate to quit it. I'm going to teach on it until pastor school. Well, when it was top to eat, but I'm going to teach on it every Wednesday night till pastor school. That'll just be three more Wednesday nights, I think it is, and then I have something else planned after pastor school is over. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. I'm going to talk tonight on decision-making in a marriage. Decision-making in a marriage. Dr. Tom Malone said that he and his wife been married for 50-some-odd years. He said when they first got married, they made an agreement that he'd make all the big decisions and she'd make all the little ones. He said, no, 50 years, they've never had a big decision come up yet. And I'm going to talk to you tonight on decision-making in a marriage. Look, please, at chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It's going to take more than that to get her to obey you, fella. That if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word be won by the conversation. And that word conversation is a big word. It means the entire lifestyle. It means what you say, but it means also how you live. Conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. Now some nut's going to say, you're not supposed to adorn your hair or flat your hair or wear jewelry. That's the case. You're not supposed to wear clothes. It says right there, let not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. We got a bunch of nuts running around America. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that's just not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection of their own husbands. This is my key verse for right now. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that word Lord, sometimes in the Bible, is called Master. I checked the Greek word. It said this afternoon, and the word sometimes is called Master, and call him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We're going to start off tonight using our Bibles rather often, and then I want to talk to you a little formula for decision making in the home and the marriage. Father, bless our discussion and our study tonight. Continue to improve the relationship that exists between our husbands and our wives and our church, and may the marriages be improved and made sweeter and dearer, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly our Father, we come to the book, help us to learn it, love it, and obey it as we study its pages tonight. Amen. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 12. We're going to read several verses tonight before we start teaching a little bit. We'll teach a little bit while we read. All of these verses deal with fellowship, being in subjection to leadership. Now this will overlap just a little bit on our authority lessons, but a little more practical. Look at verse number 12 of Genesis 18. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Now, the reason she laughed is because she's 90 years old, just found out she's expecting a baby. I reckon you'd laugh too, or cry, one or the other, I'm not sure. I like to preach a If I were ever going to make a comedy tape, I'd make it on this. I'd like to picture them at the piano recital for their child. And watch your buddy as they walked in. I'd like to see them at PTA meeting. And I'd like to see him, Abraham rolling down the aisle to give the child away. But there's so many things here that are so interesting to me. But it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, that's what I could read the whole verse for, my Lord being old also. Now, while we go in 1 Peter chapter 3, we heard or read that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, this is the place where she did it. She called him Lord. Now, the word Lord again, I want to remind you, means one who has supreme authority. So Sarah was saying about her husband Abraham, he has supreme authority in our home, in our marriage, in my life. Now turn, please, to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16. We read this, I think, last week, but it does not deal with marriage, but it deals with authority. One of the most amazing verses in all the Bible. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 16. Look at it, please. Now, this is talking about Aaron and Moses. God had called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt in the promised land, and Moses said, I'm sorry, Lord, but I cannot talk plain. Well, I have a speech impediment, and I can't speak well. And Moses, God said, Moses, I'll give you Aaron, your brother, and let him be your spokesman. And then he explains it here. God says, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now look at me. That does not mean in the place of God. He does not say there that Moses, you're going to be in the place of God to Aaron. He's not saying, you tell Aaron what to do. He's saying God could not be there, and God will tell you what to tell Aaron to do. That's what he's saying. So some preacher is going to take this verse and go to tell his sister pastor, I am your God. No, you're not his God at all. You are simply in God's stead. God is not visible. And so it said, he shall be, that I shall be to him, instead of God. Now again, that doesn't mean in place of God. That means in God's stead, representing God. And I'll explain that to you a little while later. Look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 21. I want you to remember now that Sarah called Abraham Lord, supreme authority. God said to Moses, you'll be to Aaron as instead of God. And now in verse 22 of Numbers, I'm sorry, of Exodus, of chapter 31, chapter 32, somewhere in the Bible is this verse. It is chapter 32 and verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Now he's talking to Moses, and he said, Moses, Don't be angry. He said, let not the anger of my Lord. Now we've had Sarah calling Abraham Lord. Now we have Aaron calling Moses Lord. What does this mean? It means that Moses was in God's stead for Aaron. It was Moses' job to get the message to give to Aaron. And direction. I've turned to Numbers chapter 11, verse 28. Numbers chapter number 11 and verse number 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Now, he's calling Moses his Lord. Now look at me. We have Sarah calling Abraham Lord. We have Aaron calling Moses Lord. We have Joshua calling Moses Lord, supreme authority, if you please. Now turn to Joshua chapter 11 and verse number 15. Joshua chapter 11 and verse number 15, page 271 in your Scofield Bible. I have a sermon I preach a lot on this. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. Now, it sounds like to me that's a lot of authority. The Lord commanded Moses, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. God commanded Moses and told Moses what to command Joshua. Now turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. We have in this verse the same word we had a while ago over in Exodus 4:16. 2 Corinthians, page 1233, chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Now what's he saying? He's saying we are here in Christ's stead. Now again, Paul is not saying that I'm God. Paul is saying that God is commanding you, and I am here in his stead to tell you what he commanded. Now, we've got it easy. Back in those days, they had to go to God and get it verbally. We got it in prayer, written right before us here. I can tell you what God commanded. I don't have to get it from God audibly. I can tell you because I have an advantage over them. I have the Word of God written right here for me. And he said, in Christ's stead. Now, again, it does not say in Christ's place. A husband doesn't have a right to say to a wife, I am your Lord and your God, your authority and all. No. You are her Lord in the sense that you are there in Christ's stead, representing him, and you get your orders from him. A lot of husbands, they want their wives to obey them, but they don't have God's message for their wives. And so it's in Christ's stead. I'll get from God what he commands. And like it was said to Joshua and Moses, the Lord commanded Moses, and Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. And then that famous passage, and Joshua left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Now turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. This is about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now, this is the verse we men don't like to read. We like the one that said, we like in verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Now, there it is again, because we are in Christ's stead. But in verse 21 it says, talking about husband and wife, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, listen carefully to me. I'm going to explain this next while. But there are times when the wife should submit to the husband, and there are times the husband should submit to the wife. And I'll explain that to you after a while. Let me explain it now. Rather than sleep on the sofa, do what she says. Rather than go without dinner, do what she says. I'm teaching the Bible, whether you like it or not, tonight. There are times, and I'll explain it to you in a few minutes, where the wife should submit to the husband. And there are times that the husband should submit to the wife. Now, turn please. Well, let's go on now. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there are three things mentioned here. Submit to each other, the wife submit to the husband, the wife in subjection to the husband. Again, I'll explain that to you after a while. We're going to have a long after a while. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Now in this verse, as in verse 17, it's talking about the pastor of the church and the members. And he says to the members of the church, remember them which have the rule over you. And I want to stop and say, I lift that word up carefully. That word rule is not a dictatorship. That word rule is guide, guiding. I'm supposed to guide you. Now that means that you're not supposed to make an important decision without pastoral veto power. I'm not saying that I'm God, but I am saying that you'd be very, very wise in major decisions not to let me tell you what to do, or not to let your pastor back home tell you what to do, but let him veto if he knows that something he feels like is a dangerous journey you're going to make. Now, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, that's the pastors now, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now look at me. Most of the time when I go to deacon's meeting, and we got the best deacons in the world. I mean, our deacon's meeting is like a bunch of guys just enjoying a night together. We don't do any business, get the work done, but we have a lot of time. We play pool and poker and stuff like that. But most every time I go to deacon's meeting, I bring up something. And I'll say, fellas, I have no feeling about this. Or, I feel this way, but I don't feel strongly about it, and I certainly would not want you to do it for me. Now that's the usual way. That's the way it ought to be. Now, however, I reserve the right to come to them, and they give me that right. On occasion, I say, I know God wants this done. They mentioned them, they're talking to my daughter this afternoon, she's writing my biography. And they're talking to you about the deacons and so forth, and I mentioned something like this. When we started Howells Anderson College, and by the way, any of you basketball boys that don't come to Howells Anderson College will expect your money sent back in the mail as soon as you decide not to go. We ain't feeding you for nothing. Now, I have not done this in I do not know how long. Normally, it's fellas, this is what I'm bringing up, and I want you guys to decide. But in Southern California, on a Tuesday night, about 26 years ago, I couldn't sleep. I woke up, I couldn't sleep, so I woke up. You are the most untimely glory to God's in the whole world. I couldn't sleep, so I woke up. So I got up, and I decided I'd pray all night. And I prayed through the night, walking up and down the freeway in Claremont, California, near Los Angeles. When I got up out of bed that night, went out to walk on the freeway, I had never even thought about starting a college. I could have called on Dr. Evans. I'd go down to Tennessee Temple, pardon the expression. I'd go out to Tennessee Temple, and I'd preach for Dr. Robertson. He was there, and Dr. Evans was there. And I recall Dr. Evans came one time to me, and he said, I didn't know him, by the way. And he said, could I drive you back to the hotel? And I said, sure. And Dr. Evans drove me back to the hotel, and he said, well, Hiles, one of these days you're going to start a college, and I want to work for you. Well, I didn't know that young man. He's applying for a job that didn't even exist. And I said, son, I'm not going to start a college. He said, yes, you are. He said, you'll start a college. And I said, I know I have no plans to ever start a college. He said this, if you ever do, would you contact me? Well, I didn't know who he was. And looked like a crook to me. But that's the only time it ever even mentioned to me you're starting a college. I got up out of bed that night and started walking up and down the freeway. I'd never even planned or had any intention of running college. By 6 o'clock the next morning, I knew God wanted me to start a college. I cannot explain it to you. I just found from between midnight that night, 6 o'clock next morning, I knew God wanted me to go to college. I came back and called the deacons meeting the next Saturday night. And I said, fellas, I said, I don't do this often, but I'm doing it now. I believe that God wants us to start a college. Mel Graves, at that time, godly man and assistant chairman of our deacons, he stood and said, Pastor, would you risk your salvation and your life on the fact that God wants you to start a college? And I said, yes, I would. He said, I make a motion we start a college. The second was given, and within 3 minutes, after I suggested we start a college, we had a college. Well, we didn't have any buildings. We didn't have any students. We didn't have any faculty. But we had a good college. Had fewer problems than we've ever had. All we had was a president, and that was me. And the deacons, now, one reason, hear me, leaders, future leaders, and present leaders, one reason that deacons would allow me to say, this is what I want, and they say, okay, if you're sure, then we'll obey you, whose faith follows, what it says here, whose faith follow. One reason they did that is because that's not my normal way of doing business. Now, if you wives quit crossing your husband so much, and one of these days, when you ask for something, he may decide to give it to you. Or if you husbands would let your wife share, as I'll mention after a while when I get in the after a while, it's 8:23 and we haven't got to after a while yet. So far I haven't said a word, just chat and tell you what I'm going to talk to you about later on. But if you would talk to your wife and discuss the decisions with your wife, then when the time came and you said this is the way it's got to be, then she'd be more ready to follow you rather than you say, I'm the boss, I'm the boss, I'm the boss, I'm the boss. Now, let me talk to you a few minutes about the order first for big decisions in a marriage. Number one, the decision is faced. Here is a decision that must be made. It is a big decision. Number two, the husband checks the Bible. Most important thing. The husband checks the Bible. You heard me say this again and again. You have no right to lead your family, fellows, unless you live in the book. Paul said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. He goes on to say later, we beseech you in Christ's stead. What are we? Ambassadors. Now what's an ambassador? An ambassador does not go to a foreign country and decide himself what position he's going to take. That ambassador sits down with the king of his country or the president of his country and he gets orders from headquarters. And he goes to a foreign country not with his own plan, not with his own thoughts, not with his own procedures, but he goes to a foreign country to carry out the procedures of his king or the president who sent him and who gave him orientation before he left. Now, woe be to the ambassador that goes over there and doesn't carry out the wishes of the president or the king that sent him. And woe be to the husband who doesn't carry out the wishes of the king that sent you. You are the ambassador in your house. I am the ambassador in this church. And Dr. Evans is the ambassador at Howells Anderson College. It is not our right to tell you what our program is. And I want a word here. What is it? Agenda. That's the word I want. What our agenda is, it's our job to tell you what his agenda is. And as a husband, it is your job to give your wife his agenda. Now, otherwise, you're still supposed to obey your husband. But pity the husband who doesn't get his agenda from the King of Kings, for we are only the ambassadors. Well, at first, the decision arises. Number two, the husband checks the Bible. I want to say this. If you don't live in this book, you are a pretty sorry specimen of a husband. And you are a pretty sorry specimen of a father. You have omniscience right here, and you don't even read it. You've got God's mind right here, and you don't even read it. So I said, number one, the decision arises. Number two, the husband checks the Bible. Number three, now listen carefully, the husband then checks with his wife. Checks with his wife. You heard of the fellows had a thing listed to do for the day. He said, get up, bathe, brush teeth, comb hair, get organized, talk to wife, get reorganized. I didn't say that. I don't believe it at all. But the husband checks with his wife. Now listen to me. Did it ever dawn on you, fellows, that your wife may have some sense if she's not a blonde? You fellows have brunette wives. Check with them. You fellows have blonde wives. Check with the wife of the fellow who has brunette wives. Now, honestly, let me say this, and I mean this with all my heart. We talk about dumb blondes. And we should. We're never going to get through tonight. We'll never get through. I promise you that the blonde that's sitting behind me tonight she has a brilliant mind. She chose me. I'm serious about that. You'd be shocked if you knew how intelligent your wife is. In fact, you'd be shocked if your wife's intelligent at all. But you'd... Now, the honest truth is, the Bible says that we are to submit ourselves one to the other. So, first thing you do, the decision arises. Step number two, the husband checks the Bible. Number three, the husband talks it over with his wife. Number four, the husband seeks other counsel. I can tell you people who have left this church to move to another area of the country just to get a promotion and a job. Never checked with. Look, we got a man of God here, 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 and a man of God here, and they're all in this building. And yet the honest, simple truth is we have people that leave the church and leave the area to get make more money without asking a single one of these men of God what they think is the wise thing to do. Now, that's just plain old dumb. So, we're making a big decision here now. Decision arises. The husband checks the Bible. The husband checks with his wife. The husband seeks counsel. Now then, back to a sermon I preached a few Sundays ago. Then the husband seeks the mind of Christ. Let me review a little bit of that sermon, if I can have this PA here. Let me review a little bit of that sermon, because it fits right here. I said there is the good will of God, and then so the acceptable will of God, and the perfect will of God. Now, I said in that sermon, and some of you were not here when I said that sermon, I want to just review it for about 5 minutes here. I said this. God, in this book, tells you what kind of woman you're supposed to marry. Now, any woman who meets the qualifications is acceptable with God. And God will accept any woman within the boundaries of the qualifications of that book. But that book does not give you the name of the woman you're supposed to marry. So you can find the type woman you're supposed to marry from the Word of God, but you can't find the name of the woman from the Word of God. unless you close your eyes and point to it and it says Jezebel. Some of you did that, didn't you? How then can I find the one? I found the type wife I'm supposed to marry. How can I find the one? God says that I have available the mind of Christ. Paul said to the Philippian church, you have the mind of Christ. He said to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that means this. God's mind wrote that book to tell you the category. Then God offers you his mind to use for your decision-making processes to show you the specifics. For example, in this book, it tells me, okay, I'm confident that for the last 19 weeks, I've been teaching on Wednesday night what I'm supposed to teach. Now, the Bible does not tell me that in the winter of 1996-97, that I'm supposed to teach on marriage. It does tell me to teach this book. So if I teach any part of this book, that's acceptable with God. But if his mind wrote this book to tell me what the general area, now then his mind is available for me to claim, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, so I may know what part of this book I'm supposed to teach. God says in this book, preach the word, but does not say what to preach on in February of 1997. So his mind on paper says, preach the word. So any part of this word that I preach is acceptable with God. But now, what specific part I preach, I may know that by making my decisions by using the mind of Christ instead of my mind. Now, let me give you again the first five things. We have a major decision to make here. Number one, the decision arises. Number two, the husband checks the Bible. Number three, the husband checks with his wife and discusses with her and weighs her opinion. Now, we do cut up some about women not being too smart, but the truth is they are smart. And the truth is that woman out there has got a mind just as sharp as mine. And without any cutting. Brilliant mind. And I want her advice. When we came to Hammond, if she had said we shouldn't have come, I wouldn't go. I would not have gone unless both of us felt that we should come to Hammond, Indiana. Now, by the way, let me say to you preachers, young preachers, you better not go anywhere. Okay, give your wife veto power. You make the decision, but as far as where you go, you give her veto power. Everything here is quiet. I'm talking about the woman helping make the decisions. Number one, the decision arises. Number two, the husband checks the Bible. Number three, the husband counsels with his wife. Number four, the husband seeks other counsel. Number five, the husband claims the mind of Christ. Number six, the husband then sets a date, a time to make the decision. And between the time he claims the mind of Christ and the time he makes that decision, he prays over and over again, Lord, give me your mind. I control my mind. And give me your mind. And help me to make the right decision. I want to tell you something. A person who walks with God, lives in that book, and stays on his knees, can make the right decision a lot better by making the decision, claiming the mind of Christ, than he can with this, what I call the Baptist word of knowledge, I feel led. I don't like that term, I feel led. I don't like it. I don't feel led about anything. I find the general area of what I'm supposed to do in this book, and then I claim the mind of Christ, and when I make my decision, I believe that the mind of Christ is in me,
and by faith, I have claimed it over and over and over and over and over again. When the time comes to make the decision, I make the decision and believe I was using his mind instead of mine. When the decision arises, two, the husband checks the Bible. Three, the husband checks with his wife. Four, the husband seeks counsel, other counsel. Five, the husband claims the mind of Christ. Six, the husband sets the date to make the decision. Seven, believing that he has the mind of Christ, he makes the decision. Eight, the wife submits herself to his decision. Now, she's had her input. The husband, if he so chooses, may feel in this case his wife knows more about it than he does, and he may think he should abide with the decision of the wife. And there are times when you ought to let your wife make the decision, because she may be more qualified in certain areas to make the decision. But after you have checked the Bible, counseled with your wife, sought counsel from others, claimed the mind of Christ, set the date to make it, believe that you have the mind of Christ, then you make the decision, then the wife submits to that decision. Number nine, the wife is not responsible then for the consequences. People often ask me, Brother Hiles, I fought in the war. Maybe the Korean War. Maybe the World War II. Maybe I fought in the Vietnam War. I kill people. Am I a murderer? No, you're not a murderer. You obeyed authority. And the authority is responsible for the right or wrong of the decision for you to kill. The authority said you're defending the country. The authority said you're fighting for freedom. And you are not responsible for anybody that you killed in battle. And a wife, after she has given advice to her husband, the husband makes the decision, and the responsibility is upon the shoulders of the fella. And once you made it, don't you blame your wife because you blew it. Let me give you the little outline of Ephesians 5:21-24. One, submit to one another. First thing, you talk to each other about it. Two, the wife submits to the husband. Three, the wife is subject to the husband's decision. And that's God's plan. You say, does that make me a slave to my husband? Not if you've got the right kind of husband, it doesn't. Not if a husband, you know, is seeking not his own will, but God's will. You walk in and say, I'm getting my pay doubled. I'm getting transferred to Las Vegas. I'm getting my pay double, and we're going. Now the truth is, she ought to go, but you sure are a dumb bunny. And you're not much of a husband. The truth is, you should never take your wife to another location ever. Unless she approves it, and she ought to have the veto power. Now, she should not decide where you go, but she should decide. She should have the veto power to block where you go. Now, let's take the small decisions. I'm going to give you, and very quickly, we'll be through in a few minutes. Small decisions. One, the husband lists the areas of the marriage and the home. Two, he decides what areas he should control. Three, he then delegates areas for his wife to control. Four, she allows him to have veto power in her areas, but he rarely ever exercises that veto power unless it's a very serious mistake that he thinks she's making. I'll illustrate. Brother Ed Lapina is youth director of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I chose him. I have delegated to him the youth department of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. That's his responsibility. Now, he knows, and I know, that if there's something that's going on that I think is dangerous, I can veto it. He knows I rarely ever do it, and because he knows I rarely ever do it, it doesn't upset him when I do. But I've delegated him. Does that make me any less the leader? No. It makes me more a leader because he has been delegated and I have the authority to veto, and any major change that he makes, he gets my approval. We sit around the table, I'm Hindu, every second and fourth Saturday evening at 6:15. We sit around the conference table in my office, around the room. On my left, Jeff Owens is on my left, next to me. I keep him there because you got to keep your finger on him. You misbehave. And I said, Brother Jeff, what do you have to bring up? And he'll bring up something for my approval. Then Brother Colston is next. He'll bring up something for my approval. Then Brother Depper is next. He'll bring up something for my approval. Then who's next? Who? Victor Hernandez is next. And he'll bring up something for my approval. And then Roy Moffitt is next. He never has anything to bring up. Never does anything. But Roy Moffitt will bring up something for my approval. And then around the room we go. To all the way to Brother Bob O'Clair is always the last over here. And then once everybody's boxed up, we go around the room again. And keep on going around the room. Now I don't say, fellas, I want you to know tonight, I'm the boss here, and God has put me here, and you're supposed to obey me. And you're supposed to obey, I'm the authority, and I'm the rule over you, so I'll tell you what to do. No. I have the confident peace. Number one, if it's not the wise thing to do, I'll know it. And number two, I have the confident peace that 9 times out of 10 or more, what they're going to do is perfectly safe to do. I know that I have the authority, and they know that I have the authority, and they know I'm not trying to exert it or push it or flaunt it. So, the husband, this is a small area, small decisions. The husband says, this is the... Now, I don't think it's a good idea on small decisions for the husband and wife to share the decision-making process. I mean, you'll want Green Giant, she'll want Del Monte. So, but I don't think it's a good idea. So, for example, Mrs. Hiles has certain areas of our house. She has the house. She makes the decisions about the house and about the yard. And she makes decisions about her own clothing. She makes decisions about food we eat. I'm trying to think what decisions she doesn't make. But... That, for example, our house, I take care of the money. Well, for a while. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but she likes to feel where the billfold is. And she says, you've got a bump there. I need to relieve you of some of that bump there with that billfold. And she does a wonderful job of it. But I take care of the money. And that's my area. Now, I'm saying, listen, you're not going to ever build a great church if you don't delegate authority. You're never going to build a great business if you can't delegate authority. And you're never going to build a great marriage if you don't delegate authority. So, the husband lists the areas. He decides what areas he should control. He delegates areas for his wife to control. And then she allows him to have the veto power. In all authority, in all areas of authority, whether it's husband and wife, pastor and people, employer and employee, you know, whatever it is, the person who's the leader is supposed to be humble, loving, kind, patient, merciful, and confident. He is supposed to live in that book. He is supposed to seek the mind of Christ and believe that after he has claimed over and over again the mind of Christ and set the time to make the decision, an old illustration I'll close with this. We got the letter about coming up here 37 and a half years ago. Well, 38 years ago now we got the letter. 38 years ago last month. I didn't want to come. I checked the Bible. I tried to find the Bible, what I was supposed to do. I talked to Mrs. Hiles. I counseled with her about it. She expressed how she felt. And then I contacted Dr. Lee Robertson. I'm talking about counsel now. Of course, you don't need it. You're so smart. You're smarter than Dr. Robertson. And most of you preach of all that, you're smarter than I am. I mean, after all, you preach four sermons. So I counseled Dr. Robertson. I called my pastor, J.C. Sizemore, and counseled with him. I talked to my mother and counseled her. I talked to my sister and counseled with her. I talked to Lester Roloff and counseled with him. I talked to Joe Boyd and counseled with him. And then I claimed the mind of Christ. Now, listen, I want to tell you this. I claimed the mind of Christ, as I've done for years. I set a date. And I said, on this particular date, I am going to make my decision. And I beg God, let me have your mind. Let me have your mind. Let me make the, let your mind make the decision, not my mind make the decision. When time came to make the decision, I made it. And decided God wanted us to come. I never turned back. The next day, I felt like I'd made the wrong decision. That's because I hated to leave Texas. That's because I hated to leave my people. That's because I didn't want to come up north, because Yankees live up north. And we had a little adjective we put before it. Shucks Yankees, we call them. But I want to come. But I would not change my mind. Now, if I'd been stubborn, made up my mind on my own, I ought to consider changing it. But ladies and gentlemen, when I have lived in this book and claimed the mind of Christ and counseled with that wise woman and counseled with my dear mother and counseled with my dear sister and counseled with the pastor of the largest church in the world at that time, Brother Lee Robertson, and counseled with a man that walked with God like Lester Rowell, and counseled with my pastor who ordained me and performed the wedding ceremony for us, and counseled with Joe Boyd, my dear friend of many years, and then made the decision, I would not recant. I believe that I've made the decision of the mind of Christ, and I would not undo in doubt what I have done in faith. Most of the problems you have in your marriage are caused by weak and unwise methods of decision making. Most of them. If you will follow these little formulas, I promise you, it'll work. I promise you. We do this at our house. We haven't had a fuss. I need this. It's been, several hours. And it'll work for you. Now, folks,